Before we sing, I just wanted to share with y'all a passage from Psalms that God gave to me whenever I got sick after Leah was born. And I just continue to hang on to this particular passage. And it is Psalm 62, particularly verses 5 through 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. And we're going to sing a song. There's so many called Lord, I Need You. But this is a different Lord, I Need You. I hope that it will bless y'all as it has me as I sing it.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me.
Come my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you.
Life, and it's not just for salvation, but we need him there every day. As the hymn says, every hour I need thee. And it's not just on the hour, it's talking about all the time. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 139. Today, churches across America are promoting, as I mentioned earlier, the Sanctity of Life Sunday. I want to remind you of a story that I gave to you or shared with you several years ago. So a young mother walked timidly into a doctor's office carrying a bright and beautiful baby a year old. Seating herself, she said, "Doctor, I want you to help me out of a trouble. My baby is only 1 year old and I have conceived again. I do not want to have children so close together." "What do you expect me to do?" asked the physician. "Oh, anything to get rid of it for me," she replied. After thinking seriously for a moment, the doctor said, "I think I can suggest a better method of helping you out. If you object to having two children so near together, the best way would be to kill the one on your lap and let the other one come on. It is easy to get to the one on your lap, and it makes no difference to me which one I kill for you. Besides, it might be dangerous for you if I undertake to kill the younger one." As the doctor finished speaking, he reached for a knife. "Now then," he said, "just lay the baby on your lap and turn your head the other way." The woman felt herself go weak, but putting herself together, she jumped from the chair. "Murderer!" she uttered. A few kind words of explanation from the doctor soon convinced the mother that this offer to commit murder was no worse than her request for the destruction of the unborn child. "In either case, my dear," he said, "it would be murder. The only difference would be in the age of the victim." You know, the main point of that story is whether the baby is in the womb or whether the baby is in the lap, to take its life is murder. And could I say, just before we go any further, I know it's possible that someone in here today has either had an abortion or has been close in a decision that had to be made concerning an abortion. I'm not positive on that, but it's a possibility. And I want you to know that I'm not trying in any way to be insensitive to what's going on, because there are people that have in their past gone through situations like that that regret it tremendously. And I want you to know that God forgives any sin, even that of murder. And for any that have been in the past with that, repentance and confession can restore. It certainly cannot restore the child, but certainly can help as far as restoring your relation and walk with the Lord. But I've entitled the message this morning, "The Sanctity of Life, God's Design." And I want us to look at a definition of life, and then I want us to look at God's design for our lives, the purpose that He has for each one of us. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word, as we look into this particular subject, that You would help remind us of the importance of life and how You have set it apart in such a wonderful way. Lord, I pray that not only would we be reconvinced of our position of where we should stand, but Lord, I pray that we would be emboldened to speak out to others. And I pray that through this, that maybe some lives would be saved of infants that cannot speak for themselves. And now, Lord, I pray that You would guide us through Your Holy Spirit. Help me to be able to share very clearly the truths that You've laid upon my heart, and that through it all, Lord, You would be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the definition of life, I don't think there's one of us in here this morning that would disagree with the truth that God has created every one of us. He has created life itself. We're told in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things were created by Him and for Him." And that includes all people, all lives, for all time. In verse 18, it goes on to say in Colossians 1 that the reason that He has done all creation and created everything for Himself, etc., is so that in all things he might have the preeminence or the first place. And I love that verse, and I love what it means to us and what it reminds us of in our responsibility to give him that first place in our lives. But with all of that he has created, he set mankind apart, breathing into him his own breath and making him a living soul forever. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God also set man apart from all other creation when he gave man that fantastic aspect of being created in the image of God himself. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Out of all of the creatures that God created in this world, God set mankind apart because he has created him in his own image, and he breathed into him the breath of life, giving him a living soul. No other animal, no other creature that God has created besides man has those two unique aspects. It sets man apart as being different. The very definition to set apart is the definition for sanctify, or sanctity as we're using it here. It means that God has set apart our lives as being different. We truly, as human beings, have a sanctity about our lives. Not only has God set apart mankind's life there, but he's also designated it with a purpose. And God has a purpose for every person that has ever been conceived. In Psalm 139 that I ask you to turn to there, it is a wonderful psalm that is full of many truths. For instance, in the first few verses there, you have it speaking about God's knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows everything there is to know about all things, including you and I. In verse 3, "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." God knows everything. The scripture says he even knows what is in the heart of man, in the mind of man. And so he knows everything there is to know about us. Not only that, in the next few verses there, it speaks of his omnipresent. He is everywhere present at the same time. Verse 7, "Where shall I go from thy presence?" or "Where shall I flee from thy presence?" Is the question that is given. And then, of course, it ends the chapter there with a great desire of evaluation. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so we have here a great chapter that is outlined in there, but there are verses that I have not dealt with there, and in particular, I want you to look at verse 13 and following. In verse 13 and following, we have there given to us the author of life. The author of life. God designed life in general, and he designed your life and my life specifically. Verse 13 begins, it says there in that first phrase, "For thou hast possessed my reins." The word "possessed" there means to be rightfully owned. God has rightfully owned our what? Our reins. It means our inner parts. And I want you to understand this important aspect about abortion and pro-choice. The foundational argument of the pro-choice movement is that this is my body and I have the right to do with it as I choose. All right? That's the foundational argument of pro-choice. According to what we just read in that one phrase there, this is not my body. It belongs to Him. He has rightfully owned me. He created me. And it's not for me to do with as I please, but as He pleases. Not only has He created and rightfully owned me, He even rightfully owns my inner parts. Specifically, He says, did God anticipate people thinking that, hey, it's just a blob of flesh, like a cancer, going to remove it? And that's what some people think, or at least they tell themselves. But we are created by God, and we're rightfully owned by Him, even our inward parts. And if we are Christians, not only have we been created by God, but we have been recreated by God, we are said. We're given a new birth, a new life. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and which you have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't belong to yourself. Why? Because you are bought with a price. Jesus Christ, when He died there on Calvary, paid the ransom for my sin penalty. And as a believer, one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I belong to Him, one, because He created me, two, because He redeemed me, He purchased my pardon on Calvary. And so I belong to Him twice, because I am a believer as well. And so it is not my life to do with there. I'm bought with a price, the Scripture says. Therefore, glorify God. Do the things that pleases Him in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to Him. So we are to live and to please Him with our life and with our choices, etc., because He created us, because He redeemed us. We are owned by Him. He is rightly possessed, even our inward parts. We belong to Him, and we are to make choices that please Him. So the pro-choice should be to choose to please God, not to please myself. But that's not what they're talking about as all. It's all about pleasing self and removing inconvenient or unwanted situations or circumstances or consequences from one's life. Now look with me at the rest of these verses. Verse 13 there, for thou hast possessed, rightfully owned my inward parts there. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word covered there means to be woven together there in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Do you know that when you think about the human body that God has made, how marvelous indeed that it is. Even science has not even opened to understand completely the human body. There's so much about it that goes beyond their abilities to comprehend, and how yet some believe that it just happened to all evolve by chance. Certainly with a design, it argues for a designer, and our bodies are a great picture of that without argument. Somebody would have to be truly blind not to see that. My substance, and the word there means bones. My bones was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously or skillfully, is the word there, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. There last is a reference to the mother's womb there again. Our bones there were made skillfully, designed, etc. there. Thine eyes, verse 16, did see my substance, my bones, yet being unperfect or unformed is the idea. And in a book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You get the picture here that before I ever was, as conception took place there, God wrote down everything that there would be about me before my bones started to grow, before any of that started to develop. God wrote down every aspect about my eyes, and it would need glasses. About my hair, what color it would be, what color it would turn, when it would turn loose. All of these things are written down, and God designed it with a purpose. We don't always understand the purpose behind God's design. God, why did you give me so many freckles? Why did you make my eyes where they could not see very well? Why am I colorblind? Some may ask. Thank the Lord I'm not colorblind. I love color. But there are some people that are not so fortunate. At least the world's point of view. You remember in John chapter 9, I think it is, first few verses, the disciples asked Jesus a question when he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus responded and said, it was not this man's sin nor his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind, but it was for the glory of God. And then Jesus healed this blind man that had been blind from birth, which brought glory to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he did so. Can you imagine if you knew that something in your life that God had designed and brought that was difficult for you to experience and face would one day be used by God to bring great glory unto himself? Would not that make it worth it all? We don't always understand the purposes why a child may be born with a defect. We don't always understand why a child is born that was not even planned. But we do know that God had the plan. And God had the purpose. And as I have seen in our life, it has always been for our best. And we praise God for that. We don't understand everything there is, but we do understand that God is in control. He has planned everything. And so all of it comes as part of that plan. You think about some children that doctors say, I think that your child is going to have a defect. I believe you should abort. You know that in some cases, parents have said, no, I'm going to have the child anyway, and the child was not even defective. The doctor just thought. And certainly there are children that are born that do have some differences. But again, I bring you right back here, and God has a plan. God has a design. He wrote it all down. Nothing took him by surprise. And while we may not see the purpose right now, we can trust the Heavenly Father who plans it. He knows what he's doing. It may be difficult, but it is not impossible. I want to read to you the matter of fact, the first one, I won't take the time to read it all. Matter of fact, I don't even know if I could read it without breaking up myself. But it tells a story of a doctor that was about to deliver a child, and the child was breech. And so as the child began to be delivered, there was one leg that came down, and the doctor was trying to get the other leg and finally got the other leg and kept pulling and pulling, but could not get the other leg to come down beside the first leg. And with further inspection, realized that that little tiny leg would never come down beside of the other leg. For it did not have a thigh from the hip to the knee. It was missing. And immediately his mind began to spin with all kinds of thoughts, and all this family, they're going to spend hundreds of thousands of dollars in surgeries and therapy, and kids will not understand and will make fun of this child, and what a terrible way to have to try to live. And they thought, maybe if I just delay just a moment or two here, the child will die and nobody will never know any difference. And his conscience got the best of him, and he could not do that, and he delivered this child. And sure enough, the parents spent a lot in surgeries and therapy, and years had passed, and it hardly none of them passed without him second-guessing himself and wondering, should I have gone ahead and let the child die, etc. Well, there was about 17 years later, a Christmas party there at the hospital in which they had musicians come in and play. And after the, there was one in particular there that played the harp, a girl that he noticed. And afterwards, a lady came to him and said, "Did you see our daughter? She was the one playing the harp. She's the one that you delivered that did not have the leg from the thigh to the knee, hip to the knee. She has a prosthetic leg now at that point on that side. And she was believed to be one of the next great harpists in the world." The next story tells of a college professor presented this challenging situation for his ethics class to consider. A man has syphilis, and his wife has tuberculosis. They have four children. One had already died. The other three have terminal illnesses. The mother is pregnant again. What do you recommend? The ethics class voted to terminate the pregnancy. And the professor noted that they had just killed Beethoven. Ethel Waters, a great gospel singer, was born to a 13-year-old child who had been raped. And each one of these, had they been aborted, it would have robbed the world of wonderful sacred music that they have provided in ministry. And the point is, we don't always know the purpose of what God has, whether in a deformity, even within a rape situation. We don't always understand what God is going to do. But we should trust God. We should know and believe that He is in control of all things. And because we know that and believe that and we trust Him, whatever He sends our way, we ought to be able to say, "Lord, I understand and I trust You that one day maybe You'll help me to know fully what that's all about." God can lead us in great victory, even in the midst of difficult situations. I know that even for some professing believers, it's not so much that they have never believed this, but possibly because somewhere along the way there was an unwanted or an untimely pregnancy that hit close to home. They began to change a little bit about how they thought about abortion and began to say, "Well, maybe it's okay in certain circumstances." And again, I'm not saying that in those circumstances it's not difficult. I'm not saying that it won't be embarrassing to some as people, as parents, etc., that go through those situations. But I am saying that God can bring us to the other side. God can help us through those situations of difficulty. He still says He'll never leave us nor forsake us. One day He may give us, in this lifetime, the opportunity to see the why and what God is doing through it all. The great blessings. God has a plan, and we see it given to us even further down in verse 17. How precious are thy thoughts of me. The word thoughts there is the word plans. O God, how great is the sum of them. You know that, as I mentioned, we may not understand the why, but don't forget, God has the written plan before we ever started to develop. He knew exactly what we would be, and He had the plan of what we would do, what we would accomplish, how we would be used for His glory in this world. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, Before I formed thee, this is to the prophet Jeremiah, Before I formed thee, God said, in the belly I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto nations. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Those thoughts, those plans that I have for you to bring you to an expected end, a purpose God has for each one of us. Our lives are important. God has set us apart unto Himself as human beings. And so life is important, and it begins there at conception, as God has mentioned so much here in these passages to show us. And whether the baby is in the womb or whether it's on the lap, a baby is alive and God has a plan for it. An abortion is murder. How many uncompleted plans are represented by abortion today? That God had a purpose. It's our time for us to renew our stand against abortion this morning. I'm going to ask you if you just bow your heads with me right now and think about these thoughts. Have you accepted God's view of life, or have you accepted the world's view of life? Don't be afraid to speak up. Your words may save a life. Remember, faithfulness to God, to stand where He wants you to stand, may cost you a lot. Will cost you something. It may be embarrassment, hardship, money, personal freedom. But we must count the cost and be willing to pay the price. And remember, our bodies, we belong to God. We should glorify Him with them. Seek to do those things that you know are going to please the Lord. We ought to have the heart like the psalmist there in 139, where he ends up in those last two verses, asking for this evaluation. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I pray that as we search our hearts, and as you search our hearts, that you would find in us a heart that is desirous to please you. That the choices that we make in life would not just to be to please ourselves. Father, we would seek to please Him that died for us, your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we live for Him, I pray in Jesus' name.